Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Most recently on Thursday's broadcast, I have been talking about things related to the United States of America specifically, and looking at some of the trends that were taking place that have led to the position that we find ourselves in currently in this country. I'd originally looked at the founding of the country and the Christian roots and the establishment of the United States as well. And then I switched over to a section that was looking then at the concepts of the nation adrift and how we have gone so far from where we started. Now, along with doing those studies on our Thursday broadcast, I've also been on the other days of the week, Tuesday and Wednesday's broadcast, I've been talking about the study that we've been going through in the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. We've been in a study in the book of Galatians, and specifically in the first chapter of Galatians right now. So over the last couple of weeks, I've been doing some gleanings from Galatians, and a couple of the recent topics that we've been looking at is we've been looking at the idea that Paul answers the accusations that were raised against him, and we've been talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is a terminology that Paul uses in order to talk about his testimony. He does so in the terms of what had been revealed to him about Jesus Christ, what was revealed to Paul, what was revealed in Paul, and what was revealed through Paul, the Apostle Paul. So we've been talking about those types of things. And I've been talking about something recently, most recently, called Christian supernaturalism. This is where I left off in yesterday's broadcast. I had mentioned that although Paul seems to be the main character of the story in the closing verses of Galatians chapter 1, we noted that the very last verse that kind of sums up then what has taken place throughout the book and in that last part of the passage, we noted that the statement was made that the people glorified God for what they saw in the Apostle Paul, that God received the praise and the glory. Now, that's interesting because they didn't glorify Paul because of what they saw there. They glorified God because of what they saw in Paul. And so Paul doesn't receive the praise, but God receives the praise for what he has done. And it was this supernatural work that had been done in the Apostle Paul. And that led me to talk a little bit about the Christian supernaturalism. Well, that title, Christian Supernaturalism, is the best work that I have seen done or read that has been done on that particular subject is a book that's called, it's found in one of the chapters in what's called The Studies in Theology, a book that was written by Lorraine Bettner. Lorraine Bettner was a Reformed theologian. This particular book and the articles that are found in this book were written by Lorraine Bettner, and I noticed that in the beginning the copyright for this material is listed as 1947. So he's a modern day theologian most of the time, or a lot of times. I'm quoting from men that are whose ministry was many, many years before that, a lot of the Puritan writings and so forth, especially when I talk about a lot of the Reformed faith items. It's normally from men around the time of the Reformation period or shortly thereafter, We were looking at the Puritans and the work that they had done on those subjects. But here is a little bit more modern-day theologian talking about some of these very interesting aspects of theology. Now, in the book, he has a number of different chapters where he talks about some critical issues related to theology. In the opening chapter, he speaks about the inspiration of the scriptures. And then in the second chapter is where we find him writing about the idea of Christian supernaturalism. I have more to say about that in a minute. The third chapter, he deals with the doctrine of the Trinity, which is such an important and, in our day and age, I think, much of an overlooked subject itself. The longest section by far in the book is deals with the person of Christ. And then the final chapter in the book, chapter 5, deals with the atonement. And there we find 9 different chapters that are related to the subject of the atoning work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, under that section on Christian supernaturalism that we find in this book, he talks about the place of the supernatural in religion. Now, when he mentions religion, you know, so many people today have such a bad connotation of just the word religion, and they kind of immediately set it juxtaposed to Christianity as being a true relationship with Jesus Christ. But in a lot of the older writing, even here back in 1947, the word religion did not have such a bad connotation to it. It just meant the items or the ideas associated with a person's spiritual side of their life, you know, the religion, their belief in God and their belief in creedal statements and so forth. So it didn't have the same negative connotation that it's been given today. So this is the way that he's using the word here, the place of supernatural in religion. We could switch it to, and this is the way he titles it here in the beginning, Christian supernaturalism. So we could say the place of the supernatural in Christianity, something along that line. He says in religion because he's going to talk about false religion, modernism, and so forth, that was the real battle that was taking place during his time, the rise of modernism, the rise of higher criticism, and these types of things that were taking place during his day and age. And so religion is going to have a little bit broader context in the way that he uses it. First chapter, 5 chapters under this Christian supernaturalism, the first being the place of supernatural in religion. The second is the assurance that the revelation is genuine. He's going to weave in the concept of what's revealed supernaturally to us is revelation, the revelation of God. Then he's going to speak about the idea of extraordinary providences of God, and then the alleged Roman Catholic miracles. There's a number of so-called miracles that are associated in Catholicism and so forth, and then the cures that are wrought by faith healers. And faith healers, the whole idea of faith healing and much of what takes place in the hyper-charismatic movement these days, it really had its start, not that much longer, maybe 120 years ago or so, at the turn of the century, around the beginning of the 1900s and so forth, is where this came about. There were a couple of movements earlier on in church history, but primarily, especially in the type of growth that this charismatic movement experienced, it was primarily during the turn of the century there in the 1900s and then mid-century, and so is real where the movement really began to take off, and you started to have this plethora of faith healers and so forth coming on the scene. So much so that here's 1947 that he's writing already, they have been, you know, making great headway of popularity among people and so forth. So he deals with it under this question of Christian supernaturalism. So what I wanted to do today in order to talk about this subject is I wanted to save you the price of the book here and just read through some sections of what he has to say here and then make some comments about what Bettner has put down. I've always appreciated Lorraine Bettner's writings. He has other books called, one of them that's very good is called The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. And he also has another book that's on my shelf here. I'm turning to see if I see it there. And there it is on my shelf, but it's simply entitled Roman Catholicism. So if you want to have a good idea of what Catholicism teaches, many people today in the South believe that Catholicism is just another denomination. He doesn't take that view at all. He takes the view that Catholicism is another religion. And he looks at it not with just a number of derogatory statements towards Catholicism, but he compares the dogma of Catholicism with the teaching of the Reformed Christian faith, and he talks about the differences between those two things. And the primary difference, of course, being the way that salvation is obtained. And one, Catholicism is a system of works. And, of course, the religion or the teaching of the Reformed Christian Church is that salvation is through grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. And so if you want a much more detailed teaching on that whole subject, then I would recommend you check out his book on Roman Catholicism. And also Reformed Doctrine of Predestination is very good. You know, it's a pretty weighty book. It's a pretty thick book. And, of course, these days, many people don't read as much as they used to read and read as deeply as they used to read. But if you're wrestling with the Reformed doctrines, and one of the Reformed doctrines, of course, would be the doctrine of predestination, that God has predetermined the salvation of men and so forth, as we find in the scriptures clearly articulated in the Word of God, Bettner does a thorough study on that particular study, the Reformed doctrine of predestination. So I've always liked Lorraine Bettner's writings. My wife Alexa loves his writings as well. We just find him very easy to read, easy to understand. He takes difficult subjects and he puts them in very easily to read format. So this is something that touches on not only this idea of Christian supernaturalism, deals with a lot of items that have myths that have been accepted as reality in the United States today that are far from the original founding of the country. And speaking about Darwinian theology and naturalism and so forth, but it also, of course, touches very deeply on just theology in general, and even more specifically on our particular study that we've been doing there in Galatians. So let me read his opening couple of statements here and just make a couple comments on it. Under the heading of the place of the supernatural in religion, he says, every thinking person, sooner or later, reaches the position where he must make some decision concerning the relationship which exists between the natural world in which he lives and the supernatural world which lies above and beyond him. Where do the natural and the supernatural meet, and how are they related to each other? As far back as we can go in human history, we find that man has been vitally interested in the origin and the purpose of the world and of humanity. I think he's absolutely right when he lays this out this way, because this is built into mankind. I think it's part of the very human constitution that man has been created to live forever. Now, he's either going to live in the bliss of that glorious relationship of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or he's going to live in the misery of the of a hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But now that those have rebelled against God and refuse to accept God's plan of salvation, will be condemned there as well. But it's built in this sense of eternity now, going forward, eternity, that is built into man. And man has, as part of his very constitution, is interested in the origin and the purpose of the world and the humanity, and, you know, how this relates to his humanity. So anyways, Bettner goes on, he says, where shall we find the key to the mystery of being? What is the final truth and the explanation of all of this marvelous system? Man's intellect, as well as his moral and religious nature, drives him on until he reaches some settled conclusion regarding these matters. Today, even in religious circles, there seems to be a strong drift away from a frank recognition of the supernatural as a factor in our daily lives. A subtle pantheistic philosophy is abroad, which tends to deny that there is any distinction between the natural and the supernatural. Even the phenomena of life and mind are explained away in materialistic principles. The mainstay of this movement is, of course, the theory of evolution, according to which we are told that all the development, including that of plants and animals, and even man, has been due to the urge inherent in matter as such, and by which higher forms are developed from lower. Specifically, we may define evolution as a continuous, progressive change according to certain laws and by means of resident forces. This movement is anti-supernaturalistic to the core, and in many cases has developed into an atheistic naturalism, which will know nothing beyond what is given through the five senses. And we find a lot of this taking place in our day and age today, although much of the recent scientific discoveries have been used to completely destroy the whole concept of Darwinianism. The the book that was written by Stephen Meyer, who teaches intelligent design. He's a Christian himself, but he teaches intelligent design at the Discovery Institute. But Stephen Myers wrote a book called Signature in the Cell. And there's, you know, Darwinian theology, and Darwin himself, he didn't have the capability of looking into the cells like we do today. The more that our capabilities have increased with the ability to be able to look deeper into the cell and deeper out into outer space, so looking deeper through the telescope on one end and the microscope on the other, being able to look deeper, what do we find? We find more of the fingerprints of Almighty God. We find more of the design, more of the absolutely incomprehensible nature of what has been designed by, certainly, as intelligent design would posit it, by an intelligent being, somebody much more intelligent than ourselves. And as Christianity would cause it, we find the Creator, God himself, behind the scene, has made all of these things. And so even though that's been the case, we find that nevertheless, there is still this movement of this anti-supernaturalistic to its core, and we find that atheistic naturalism is on the rise. People are denying the science that is taking place, and they are holding to just this religious fervor that they have about being anti-supernaturalistic, of being materialistic and naturalistic in their views. It's reached a religious fervor, the way that they believe in these things. And so that's certainly true today. When I went to the ARC encounter just recently, the day before we went there, it was there were 300 atheists that had been there that were protesting the ARC being there. And Ken Ham actually invites them to come through and to see the ARC for themselves, to look at the data, look at the science that is given to us about a worldwide flood that took place, and the science is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. If you're truly interested in seeking the truth, then the truth is there to be found. But what we find, according to Romans chapter 1, is so many people are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Bettner goes on here to say this: since the thinking of the world is such a great extent actuated by the naturalistic philosophy, it is impossible but that the Christian thinking should also be influenced in that direction. We find many of the supposedly Christian teachers and writers ruling out much of the supernatural as they dare. In some circles, the question seems to be not how much of the supernatural was accepted by Christ and the apostles, but how little of the supernatural can we have and still call ourselves Christians. You know, people tend to capitulate, even those in Christian that claim to be Christian, that you know, make some sort of a profession of faith. They want to be liked by the world so much, and they're so much intimidated by man around them that they give in to the fear of man, and they start to capitulate on their views, and they start to say things like, well, maybe there wasn't a global flood like is spoken to us in the scripture. Maybe there wasn't an actual Adam. Maybe all of these things in the opening chapter of Genesis are just a story that is told in order to make a point. That's a viewpoint that is completely and easily blown apart by the rest of the scriptures. Christ and the apostles mentioned these things, and they spoke about them as reality, not as allegory, as reality of something that actually took place. And they do so without any embarrassment or ashamed about what they're saying there, that this is what God has revealed and this is what has taken place. Answers in Genesis has done a remarkable job over the years of leading the way on these issues and showing that those that feel that they need to give up the truth of God's word in the opening chapters of Genesis are doing so for no reason other than to just the fear of man and being intimidated by what the natural man is saying unto us. And so we don't need to do that at all. Bettner goes on to say, consequently, the fundamental conflict in which Christianity is engaged today in the intellectual sphere is the conflict between the supernaturalism of the Bible and the naturalism of other systems. Beneath all the attacks lies an undercurrent of naturalism, sometimes openly advocated, but more often cleverly concealed, depending on whether the person making the attack is outside or is within the ranks of professing Christians. In regard to the present conflict in the church, those that accept the supernatural are commonly known as evangelicals or conservatives, while those who reject the supernatural are known as modernists or liberals. The terminology, however, would have been much more accurate had the terms been supernaturalists on one side and anti-supernaturalists been used to designate the two groups. For modernism or liberalism is essentially the denial of the supernatural more or less consistently carried out. The term modernist is especially misleading since it implies that the formative principles of that system is modern, while the fact of the matter is that the anti-supernaturalistic principle has been held by some groups in every age of church history. And so he's setting up the line in the sand and who's on either side of this line. One side, it's the conservatives, then the evangelicals who were standing for the Word of God and what the Word of God taught. Now the evangelicals have waned, and you can't just speak about evangelicals. I would speak more so now about those who are in the Reformed faith. Those are the ones that are holding the line on the inerrancy of Scripture, and everything that Scripture teaches as being the verbal, plenary inspiration of God's Word in every jot and tittle of the Word of God. That's being held firmly now in the Reformed faith. And during Bettner's time in 1947, it was the dawn of the evangelicals, and they were holding the line against the modernists. But he makes the case we could equally just speak to them about supernaturalists on the one side and anti-supernaturalists on the other. Well, we'll continue on in this line of thought. Let's take a quick commercial break. And when we come back, we'll look at a little bit more about what is said here by Bettner under the subject of Christian supernaturalism. And we'll look at what he has to say about Christ and the apostles and some of the other statements that he makes as he goes through this article. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, in the first half of the broadcast, I started to talk about the subject of Christian supernaturalism as it is written about in a book called Studies in Theology. Obviously, today I won't get through everything that Lorraine Bettner in that book has to say about the subject of Christian supernaturalism, but I'm just reading sections of what he has written about this subject and then making some comments upon what he has written. I just think it's in light of a number of things that we've been doing recently. They're studying Galatians, and we saw how the supernatural is mentioned so many times in the book of Galatians, that God did a supernatural work of grace in the life of the Apostle Paul, and so forth. In light of my recent trip to the Creation Museum and the Ark, and just heard Ken Ham there in the commercial just a few moments ago, speaking so well about the subject that I had been talking about here on the first half of the broadcast, and just looking at where our country is today and some of the Christian concepts that have been now compromised and have led to the downfall of the United States of America. And unless there is repentance and revival granted by Almighty God, we're doomed as a country to suffer the consequences of all those that forsake the Lord God as our Creator and our Redeemer. And so it's important that we point these things out, what's taking place, and call men to repentance. Bettner goes on in his article here about Christian supernaturalism, and especially the place of supernaturalism in religion. He says that for a more thoroughgoing modernist, they start out with the assumption that the supernatural is impossible. Consequently, they refuse to recognize anything in nature, life and history outside of the lines of natural development, all evidence to the contrary being ruled out of court without examination. The less consistent modernists retain elements of the supernatural, although there is little agreement among them as to which parts are to be rejected and which parts are to be kept. Since the system is essentially one of denial, modernists find it practically impossible to formulate their beliefs in creedal statements. Between such a view of the world and Christianity, it is perfectly correct to say there can be no agreement. possibly the modernists may claim that theirs is an improved and purified form of Christianity, but certainly no one can claim that it is the Christianity of Christ and the apostles. Modernism then offers a non-miraculous Christianity. We are prepared to say, however, that a non-miraculous Christianity is simply a contradiction of terms. In order to make our position clear, we may define a miracle as an event in the external world wrought by the immediate power of God and designed to accredit a message or a messenger. Dozens of miracles in this sense are recorded in the scripture. They distinctly were not merely results caused by the application of supposedly, quote, higher laws, unquote, which are unknown to us, but some would have us believe most of them were works of mercy and healing, although on rare occasion they were used for punishment. We accept them not merely on the report of credulous and unscientific people, but on the clear testimony of Scripture, which we believe to be the Word of God Himself. That the doctrine of miracles is firmly grounded in Scripture is admitted even by those who deny the truth of the doctrine. Miracle, in this sense, is the direct entrance of God in word and deed into human history for gracious ends, and it is the very essence of Christianity. And you take what we've been studying just recently with the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Here is Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus. He has letters from the high priest in order to the authority granted to him by the high priest to arrest and persecute, continue the persecution of Christians and so forth. He hates Christ. He hates Christianity. He wants nothing to do with it. And yet, on the way to Damascus, God personally interrupts the life of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus then becomes Paul the Apostle. A tremendous supernatural transformation takes place in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so this is the types of things that we see throughout the Scriptures when we look at miracles that are taking place. And, of course, the greatest miracle that takes place in the Scripture is, a couple of them I would note, would be the incarnation of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and two, the transformation of a person with a heart of stone that is set against Christ, hardened against Christ and the gospel by his sin, where that heart of stone is then turned to a heart of flesh that is made tender to the things of God. As the Lord said in Psalm 110, he said, my people shall be willing in the day of salvation, where the Lord makes a sinner willing to come to Christ, willing to acknowledge his sin, and so forth, by placing a new heart within him. Bettner goes on to say, he says the entire New Testament is based on the conception of Jesus as a supernatural person. Modernism, however, denies not only his miracles, but his deity, his incarnation, his vicarious suffering and death, his resurrection, and his claim to be the final judge of all men. Modernism also rejects an external authority represents sin as a necessity of development and nullifies the true conception of sin by starting man off in a state but little removed from that of a brute, while Christianity asserts most emphatically that man has an external ruler and judge, and that sin is not something which belongs to the divine ideal, but of the human race, but rather something which entered the race when man deliberately turned aside from his allegiance to his Creator and from the path of his normal development. In other words, Christianity involves the idea of the fall as a presupposition of all of its doctrine of redemption, whereas modernism asserts that the so-called fall was in reality a rise, and in effect denies the need for any redemption in the scriptural sense, when anti-supernaturalistic modernism attacks the Christian doctrine of redemption, it seeks to evaporate it away with a set of platitudes about the guiding hand of God in history. It has assaulted Christianity in the very citadel of its life. With Dr. Warfield, we assert that, quote, supernaturalism is the very breath of Christianity's nostrils, and an anti-supernaturalistic atmosphere is to it the deadliest malaise. Christianity, by its very nature, Bettner says, is committed unreservedly to a belief in the supernatural, and where it has given up that belief, it may still exist as a philosophical system, but it has forfeited every right to be called historic Christianity. As Christian men, we must assert with all possible emphasis the purity and the absoluteness of the supernatural in redemption and in revelation. Oh, amen. That's exactly what is taking place today, this denial of the supernatural, even the denial of the need of the supernatural. I made a statement yesterday when we were thinking about the application of what had happened with the Apostle Paul and what Paul said about it and so forth, and what was said by others about what had taken place with Paul. They glorified God because of what took place in him. And in the application of that, I said, man does not need a life coach. Man needs a living and a powerful Savior. You know, so much of the preaching today, and not necessarily what we would call modernism, but I would just say, and much of the modern preaching that is taking place today, even from Christian pulpits, we find that there is this concept that man just needs a little bit of help. They seem to be expounding upon the worldly philosophy of that God helps those who help themselves. But that's not the doctrine that we find in the Scripture. The doctrine that we find in the Scripture is God helps those he helps us to get over ourselves. He helps us, he saves us from ourselves and from our sin that we have brought upon ourselves. And so it's completely the opposite. And at the core of true biblical preaching is what we find, an emphasis on the supernatural power of Almighty God. Bettner goes on to speak about the belief in theism and the belief in the miraculous. He says, we wish to call special attention to the fact that if we are theists as opposed to atheists, if we believe in a personal, self-existing God who created and who rules in the heavens and the earth, we have admitted belief in the great basic principle of the supernatural, which in turn should make belief in miracles, visions, inspiration, and revelation a very easy matter. Once the existence of God is admitted, the possibility of the supernatural cannot be denied. For God is then the great supernatural fact. The atheist cannot believe in miracle, for he has no God to work the miracle. Neither can the pantheist nor the deist believe in miracle, for the former identifies God with nature, while the latter has separated God and the universe so far that they can never be brought together again. But if God exists as the theist believes, if he created and rules in the heavens and the earth, no rational person can deny that he has both the power and the knowledge to intervene in the universe which he has made. As Dr. Floyd Hamilton has said, unless the creator is unless the created is above the creator, unless the designed thing is greater than the designer, unless the law is above the lawmaker, There is no escaping the conclusion that God can, if he wishes, intervene in the universe to carry out his divine purposes. Again, as Dr. James Orr has told us, he says, many speak glibly of the denial of the supernatural, who never realize how much of the supernatural they have already admitted in affirming the existence of a personal, wise, holy, and benevolent author of the universe. They may deny supernatural actions in the sense of miracles, but they have affirmed a supernatural being, and on a scale, in a degree, which casts supernatural action quite into the shade. If God is a reality, the whole universe rests on the supernatural basis. He goes on to say this paragraph, which is well said. He says, a supernatural presence pervades it, a supernatural power sustains it, a supernatural will operates in its forces, a supernatural wisdom appoints its ends. The whole visible order of things rests on another, an unseen, spiritual, supernatural order, and is the symbol and the manifestation and revelation of it. Amen. Again, you know, well said, is Christian supernaturalism. To acknowledge that there is a God is to acknowledge that this God, who has created all things for his own pleasure and for his own purpose, that he has every right and certainly the ability to then intervene in the creation that he has designed and brought to pass. And this is exactly what we see him doing, that he will suspend the laws of nature in order to intervene in this life, to interrupt man in this life for redemptive purposes. And this is what he does repeatedly throughout the scriptures, the supernatural power of God. And this is what we have in Christianity. And I think that because there has been such a de-emphasizing of the supernatural, and some of the reasons I think that this has taken place is because those that do emphasize the supernatural, like in the hyper-charismatic movement, they do such and they do it in such a poor manner. They do it in such an untrue way, you know, where they make God some sort of a genie that you can rub the lamp and God will come out and do your bidding for you or something along those lines. And they just, with all of their hyperbole and exaggeration and ecstatic activity and all of these types of things, they have ruined the concept of supernaturalism in Christianity. That's not the way that we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater then and say, well, we're going to have nothing to do with the Spirit of God because of the way it's been abused in that movement. And certainly we shouldn't say that we're not going to speak about Christian supernaturalism because of the way the supernaturalism is spoken about in certain segments of Christianity. We should just confront the improper way that it is spoken about and then teach the right way that it should be spoken about. And so I think that's the right way to approach this as we think about these things. Bettner goes on to say this. He says, for the theist, the occurrence of any particular miracle becomes simply a matter of evidence. If the existence of natural law in the world proves that miracles are impossible, they also prove that God cannot exercise a providential control over the world and that prayer cannot be answered. Furthermore, the logical corollary to this is that if opposition to the supernatural is consistently carried out, it cannot stop with the denial of miracles, but it must carry the person straight over into agnosticism or even atheism. It is the height of inconsistency for the modernist to admit the existence of God and yet deny the miracles recorded in Scripture on the ground that they are opposed to natural law. A little reflection should convince anyone that the whole theistic conception of the universe is at stake in the denial of miracles. He goes on then to talk about the person of Christ and the doctrine of miracles. He says the basic assumption of the Christian system is that Jesus Christ was and is truly a divine person, the second person of the divine Trinity, who at a certain period in history came to earth and took upon himself our humanity, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and who therefore is to be honored and worshiped and trusted even as God is. If Christ was, as the scriptures teach, a divine person, the miracles recorded of him are only what we would normally expect from such a person, so that, as Dr. Warfield has so beautifully expressed it, when our Lord came down to earth, he drew heaven with him. The signs which accompanied his ministry were but the trailing clouds of glory which he brought from heaven, which is his home, unquote, from Dr. Warfield. And so he goes on to speak about, you know, the idea that you can't have Christ and the Christ that is presented to us in the scripture, the theanthropic person of Christ, where he is God and man in human flesh. You can't have the Christ of the Bible and then not also have the miraculous work that was associated with the Christ of the Bible. The very person of Christ is miraculous in the taking to himself human flesh and so forth, as pictured in the scriptures. He says then, the miracles are not mere appendages to the story, but are so bound up with the life and the teaching of Christ, so woven into the very warp and the woof of New Testament Christianity, that their removal would not only destroy the credibility of the gospel, but it would leave Christ himself a personage of mythical as Hercules. They were the normal expressions of the powers resident in his nature, sparks, as it were, which revealed the mighty fire within. They stand or they fall with the supernatural person of Christ and with the nature of the work that he is said to have accomplished by the suffering of his death. If he was as a truly supernatural person who vicariously suffered and died on behalf of others and who arose from in the resurrection, they are to be accepted as genuine. If, on the other hand, we take the view of the present modernists that Jesus was only the ideal man, the fairest flower of humanity, but nothing more, they must be rejected as incredible. The difference between the divine Christ with the genuine miracle-working power out of a supernatural redemption and a merely human Christ, who is remarkably a remarkable teacher and example but has no power to work miracles, is the difference between two totally diverse religions. It is high time that we do some clear thinking and that we accept the Christ of the New Testament as our Lord and Savior, or that we reject him and his miracles, as does the present-day modernists. You know, a line in the sand is drawn when we think about the supernaturalism of the scriptures. You either accept it as it is presented to us in God's word, and thus add yourself to the number of those who have been called of God supernaturally to worship and serve him as his people, or in the denial of those miracles that we find in the Word of God, you separate yourself from the saints and what the revelation that has been once delivered unto the saints in God's words. Now, these are ways in which God has revealed himself. I pointed out in Paul's testimony that one of the key terms in the testimony of the Apostle Paul was the revelation of God, that God was revealed to Paul, that God was revealed in Paul, that God was revealed through Paul. Salvation itself is that you are able to understand the revelation that God has given to us. To know him is to be saved, to know God. This is eternal life, to know thee, the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17. So to understand the revelation of God is to be part and parcel of the people of God. That's why Jesus said, after giving the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 and also recorded in Matthew chapter 13, he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without are all these things done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should repent and be, or lest they should be converted. I should convert them. And so they purposely don't understand these things. They reject these things because they are not God's people. But when God calls a person unto himself, the first thing that is given unto them is the power of spiritual illumination. They can see themselves for who they are. They can see God for who he is. They can understand the things that God has revealed. They have a right relationship with God. They have a right relationship with themselves, if I can put it that way. They have a right relationship with those that are around about them. They understand who they are and what needs to be done. And they have a right relationship with the environment around them as well. Everything changes by the supernatural power of Almighty God in salvation that is given to us. So let's not be buy into the natural man's explanation of these things. Let's hold faithfully to the Word of God and the supernatural power of God that is revealed to us in God's Word. Remember this, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.